1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now Corinth was a city that Paul had spent time in. We saw in the book of Acts, he spent a few years in the city of Corinth. Corinth was an interesting city. It was a city that had come and gone over the centuries. Sometimes it found favor, other times it didn't. But it had become a very wealthy city. If you look on the island of Greece, which I plan to show you a picture of, there's a little bit of an isthmus that goes across from a whole other section of islands. And it's a small piece of land. And small boats were easily dragged over the top of that to get, which saved going all the way down around the bottom of Greece. And so Corinth became a wealthy trading center because of that particular spot. And bigger ships, they actually would have rollers and everything that they needed to drag ships across and then drop them back into the ocean. And I'm pretty sure in the book of Acts they actually spoke of doing that with the ship that the Aegean's ship that Paul had been on. So Corinth was a wealthy trading center. It was a very wicked city. There was a lot of idolatry, of course, and every other kind of debauchery, where you would have that kind of a trading city. It was also a city where there was an intelligentsia. That was a group of people who were philosophers and had all kinds of different ideas as well. And so this was the city that Paul is writing to. And this would have been, of course, after his journeys there. And he was writing really a letter of correction. Sometimes we need to be corrected. Sometimes we go in the wrong direction. Sometimes somebody has to come to us and say, hey, brother or sister, I don't think that's a good direction to go in. It's going to cause you some grief. And that's the way it was with the city of Corinth, with the Christians in Corinth. But when Paul starts his letter, he starts from a good foundation, a good note. It's always good to get a little bit of good news. You want to praise people up before you tear them down, right? Sometimes it helps to do that. But I don't think he was not being hypocritical, because what he spoke of was what their position was in Christ. This is where he started this letter with, so they would understand who they really were in the Lord. And it's one of the things that cause us to get into trouble, is that we don't know our true position. We don't know who we really are in God. And when we don't know who we really are, we don't know what our real position is, then we're casting about and we're thinking that other things become more important. And we begin to chase those things, whatever they are. Even if they're of a religious nature, they can still be a sidetrack. They can still take us down a bypath metal instead of taking us into the presence of the living God together. They had gone so far that there began to be factions in the church. It was probably, if you wanted to say, the beginning of denominationalism started in Corinth. Because at one point, they were all saying, well, I follow this guy, I follow this fellow, and I follow this fellow. And they began to be distracted and detracted away from Jesus himself. It's not that these guys weren't bad, because some said, oh, you know, Peter, he's my man. Oh, yeah, but I got Paul. Yes, but Apollos, you should hear him speak. And so what was happening, they were shifting away from Christ first. People come and go, friends. No matter who we are, we're not permanent here. So that, yes, in circumstances, for example, in Inverness, I've started the work in Inverness, but now Mark is taking over that work. And it's not easy for people, because I'm good friends with them, and I've been there a long, 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 long time, right? And so it's easy, and I told them, I said, look, it isn't a comparative thing. Mark has got different gifts than I do. And he does have different gifts. And he has ways of reaching out that I don't even think about. I'm kind of a plain Jane kind of guy, you know, preach the Bible, right? But, you know, I'm not as creative. And that's, God gives all different kinds of people in the church. But we were meant to complement each other, not to compete with one another. And sometimes it's hard for people to get their head around that. And they begin to follow a man or follow, oh yeah, he's the best person in the world. But that's, you know, like I said, we're all expendable in that way. But we're all meant to complement one another, not to compete with one another in the body of Christ. So as Paul writes to this church, he identifies who he is, first of all, in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul is called to be an apostle, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. There was a Sosthenes, I believe it was in Corinth, who had was a ruler in the synagogue, and some believe that might have been him who eventually had become converted. But whatever, he was a servant of the Lord with the Apostle Paul, and he writes and he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm someone who's sent from Christ through the will of God. Now, why would he start his epistle with such a statement as this? First of all, so that he might identify who he was, of course, but also he might identify and see that, look, I have some authority here. I have authority because I've been sent from Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that authority was important because he was going to have to address situations and he had to speak to them with authority, even with all the love that he had. But he wanted it to be clear that this, what he was sharing with them, was from God. This just wasn't Paul's verbatim opinion. This was God revealing truths to them that they needed to take hold of. And so he writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now notice, he didn't say he was writing to the Presbyterians and then the Baptists and then the United and then the Pentecostals and then the Catholics. He didn't say that. Why? Because at that time, the church of God was the one church. It was all the believers. It was the believers who were gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know how big the gathering was in Corinth, but it seems as if it was fairly large. But he was writing to the church. There weren't denominational divisions. Now, some people today would like to get rid of the denominational divisions, and so would I. But to get rid of denominational divisions at the expense of the truth is useless. We must be based together on the truth of the Word of God. For example, if one group says, well, we don't believe in the virgin birth, and you do, but let's get together, and we'll still be one, we'll be one church. We won't be one church then, because the virgin birth tells us that Jesus was literally the Son of God. Not figuratively, but in reality, the very God who came down from heaven. Take out the virgin birth, and you have just a common man who was born with some great ideals, who died because he loved us, but he couldn't do much more than that. But this was God in the flesh. And so a unity that's not based on the truth is a unity that is useless. And we have plenty of that kind of unity around. But churches that believe the same things about the blessed Savior, we ought to be together as much as we can. And that's why we strive to reach across denominational lines wherever there's a common gospel and a common work together. So he writes to the church of God is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, literally who are called saints. So he's writing to the church, but he wants to understand here, he's not writing to the pastor of the church. He's not writing to a select few people. He's writing to the whole church, and he writes to all of them, and he calls them. He gets this foundation in first. You've been set apart. In Christ Jesus. You've been set apart in Christ. He wants them to understand where their identity is, what their position is. Listen, if you're saved, you've been taken and placed into Jesus Christ. You think about this. You've been placed directly into Christ. What a place to be. This is where you are. You're set apart. That's what sanctified means. Sanctified means made holy, but that holiness means set apart to God. You've been put apart in Christ. And you're called saints. That's who you are. Your identification is that you're a saint. And so I think from now on, when you go down to the store and somebody says, you know, you say hi, you know what to say now. Right? When you get there and you get down to the store, Margie, you say, hi, I'm St. Margie. Right? Hi, I'm St. Stan. Right? Right? Do you think that would go over big?
No.
No. Why? Because people don't understand what that word means at all. So we can't really use it in the context it was meant to be used because people would be, you know, they'd just say, okay, get call those people with white coats and get that person quick. Yeah. Right? Yeah. But you are. Your identification is that you are a saint. The problem is that word has been redefined by denominations that say a saint is somebody that died, and after they're dead for so many years, and people pray to them, and miracles happen because they pray to them, then they canonize them, and then they become a saint. and then you can pray to them, which is utterly ridiculous and utterly unbiblical. There is no, what's that?
Not like that in the Bible.
No, there's no praying to dead people anyway. And you're sanctified in Christ. You're called a saint the moment that you're saved. That's what you are. You're set apart to God. That is an incredible distinguishment. It's not something light. It's not something small. You are a saint of God. You know, a lot of times you don't feel like a saint. I know I don't a lot of times. Do you? No. You know, I mean, do you really feel comfortable calling yourself saint so-and-so? Right? Some days, no. But the position that you have in Jesus Christ is that you're set apart to God. Here's Christ. Here's you in Christ. That's where you are. That never changes. As a Christian, that never changes. That is your position. Now, what God wants to do is to work out practically in your life the position that you're in. For example, let's say you take a welding trade, right? Okay, so you become a welder. And once you get in the position of being a welder, much of the schooling, even though you have lots of schooling, there's still lots to learn, right? Yeah, there's still lots of things on the job that you're going to come up against and learn. So you're a welder, you've got your trade, and you're in that position. However, the practicum of it is a growing experience. So that it's like that with everything. I'm a fisherman. And I could have somebody else who could, say if somebody could come and buy my license tomorrow, and next spring we're going to set a Gaspereau trap. They're a Gaspereau fisherman. So they're going to go down to the river and they're going to fish Gaspereau. But are they?
No, they need to know how to do this.
They need to know a lot of things, right? They need to experience with it. They might have the title but and the position, but the practicalness of it has to be lived out in life. So God calls every one of us a saint. That's your position. You mustn't forget your position, because it's easy to, especially when you fall flat on your face. Especially when your Christianity is in the dirt somewhere and you're chewing it. And you're wondering, how can God ever use someone like me? But he says, listen, you're a saint. You are set apart to me. That's your position. It never changes. That position is secure. That position will be there at the end of life. When you stand before me, you'll be one of my children. That's what you are. When we become a true believer, that's our position. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I think we could dwell on that a little bit and understand what it means to be a saint. Understand what it means to be sanctified. But also understand that God is in the process of making you holy in a practical way, so that you begin to live up to your name. At least a little bit at a time.
Yes.
Right? At least you begin to have the Spirit of God working in you and transforming you. The Bible speaks about it being a gradual transformation. That's encouraging. As we behold the face of Jesus Christ, it says we are being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. And so our position is that we are saints, but our practical is that we are to live like saints. And that's what God calls you to. So when Paul writes to the church, even though there were troubles in the church, even though there were divisions, even though they were experiencing problems, he still called them saints. That's a little encouraging, isn't it, for you?
Yes.
Because sometimes we got troubles, right? And sometimes we got struggles. And sometimes we're not quite on the beam the way we should be. But God still calls you a saint. The Spirit of God still calls you saints. So let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. Recognize your position as a saint. Don't go down to the store and introduce yourself as Saint so-and-so, because that's not going to work, okay? But you can encourage yourself. Maybe in the morning, every once in a while, say hello to the person in the mirror, and you know what to say, right? Hello there, I'm Saint Pauline. Right. So, don't overdo it, okay? Understand that it's not your perfection that you're speaking about. It's your position that you're speaking about. The perfection is the work of God. The position, of course, is the work of God as well. And praise God, he says to the church of God, who are sanctified, set apart in Christ, called to be saints. And the word saints means this, sanctified ones. Okay? It's just the definition of those who are sanctified or set apart, the set apart ones are the saints. And God has set you apart to be with him for all eternity. He says to them this, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And you know what? That includes you and me. As this letter is being written by the Spirit of God, he's not just writing to the Corinthian church, but he's saying with everybody else who belongs to Jesus Christ, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. All and in every place. Both theirs and ours. He's going across to them. There's only one church. There's only one body. There's only one group of true believers all over the world. And we are all calling on the same Savior. He is both their Savior and he is our Savior. Get this in your heads, friends, that it's all one body. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the introduction of his letter. But it's an introduction that's powerful because we know that he establishes his authority, but then he also establishes their position so that they might know who they are and they might walk in who they are. They might rise to the calling that is theirs in Jesus Christ, and that there's a call to unity here, that wherever we are, in whatever place we are in, there is still only one Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord, who is both theirs and ours. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts with grace because grace is what?
Undeserved favor.
Undeserved favor upon you. Now, the way they were behaving, they really didn't deserve any favor. Okay? We're going to find that out as we go through this book. They weren't behaving quite so well. But he still says to them, undeserved favor upon you. You know, when you're in a mess, when things aren't going well, what do you need?
Undeserved.
You need undeserved favor.
That's right.
Because if you didn't have it, you would just go further down the rabbit hole. You'd be cooked. You'd be done. You couldn't go forward. You wouldn't be able to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't haul yourself out of the hole you get yourself into. Because I got myself in lots of holes since I've been saved. And when I get in the hole, it's only Jesus that has ever lifted me up. It's only Jesus that has stirred my heart again and called me back to himself and woke me up again to who he was and caused me to fall in love with him all over again. It is undeserving favor. Thank God for that. And for how often he activates undeserving favor in my life. I don't have to go very long before undeserving favor comes upon me and lifts me up and puts me back on the right path, or takes my mind away from one direction and brings me back towards him. I bless the Lord. I praise God for grace to you. Grace to you. I say that in my own heart toward you tonight. Grace to you. Undeserving favor be upon you. Grace to you. The next time you see someone, a Christian maybe, that's struggling or not walking with God, how about praying this? Lord, grace to that person. Undeserving favor upon them, O God. Pour out your mercy on them, O God. Lord, do something in their lives. Even the unsaved, they need grace as well, don't they? We all need grace. This whole life is undeserving favor of God. It's what moves you forward. Not your goodness to God, but God's goodness to you. Grace to you. You know, he doesn't say peace to you first. He says grace first. Grace and then peace. Why is that?
Because you've got to have grace before you get peace.
Absolutely. Without grace, there's no peace. We need the grace of God in order to experience the peace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love that phrase about peace from God. If you look in the Bible, you're going to find there are phrases such as this: peace from God our Father. And then it speaks about the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it speaks about the peace of God. So you have peace from God first, causing us to have peace with God. And then we experience the peace of God in our hearts. All wrapped up in the work of Jesus Christ, that he brings us to this place where we experience this peace from God, where peace with God becomes a reality because God is the author of peace. And as he gives us his peace, we can experience the peace of God on the inside. And the Lord brings it all to pass. And now I want you to notice that there's something or someone who is at the preeminence in these verses. We may not have a Bible right in front of you right now, but in verse 1, the name Jesus Christ is spoken. In verse 2, we find Christ Jesus. We find Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 3, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, we have Christ Jesus. In verse 6, it speaks about the testimony of Christ. And in verse 7, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, Jesus Christ our Lord. I think that the Spirit of God wants something to be clearly understood. It's Christ. Your Christianity is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's a person, friends. Please, please avoid thinking that your Christianity is going to church once a week. Or maybe read your Bible. Never enough, I know. Or pray. Never enough, I know. But this is your Christianity. The sum of your Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a person. It's walking with him, talking with him. Just a closer walk with thee. This is what it is. And so we see that the grace and peace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he just doesn't say from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, but and the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's an equality that's being brought out in these verses as he speaks about Jesus Christ our Lord and the Father. Jesus is not just the agent of the Father's blessing. He is a source of blessing himself, because he is God Almighty, just as the Father is. So from that introduction, he bursts into thanksgiving. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus. At this point, he really couldn't praise them up too much for their conduct, but he could thank God for the grace and the mercy that had been shown to them. And that's what he does. It was given to you by Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, that God had blessed them in this way, in utterance and in all knowledge. They had a tremendous amount of knowledge. And he says, I thank God that God was so gracious to you, so full of grace, that he enriched you in such a way that you understood many things. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, you understood things. You saw things the way they really were. And you enjoyed the reality of God. And the very testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. There was evidences of the work of God in you. So you didn't come short in any gifts, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you had gifts. That it was a gifted church. That there were tremendous gifts at work in the church of God. There were healings. There were different languages, tongues. There were miracles. There were things happening. And it was exciting. And he says, look, you didn't come behind in any gift. Why, you're eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were expectantly waiting for the Lord to return. But in the meantime, they were to serve the Lord. And Paul writes to them and says, God has richly gifted you with grace and mercy and offered you all these gifts. And he has confirmed, he will confirm you to the end. You may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he will do. It is the work of God. He says, he will confirm you to the end. He'll get you there. That's what it says, isn't it?
Yeah.
And how will he get you there? Blameless. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine yourself blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine yourself there? Huh? Is that a little bit tricky to think of you being blameless in the sight of Jesus Christ? He looks on your life and he says, blameless.
How we do.
What's that?
No,
that's grace, friends. Set apart, now to him who is able to present you faultless before the throne with exceeding joy.
Yes.
You have to stand blameless to get into heaven. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Blameless. Oh, thank God for the blood of Christ.
Thank you for His grace.
It's the only thing that makes you blameless.
Yeah. Yes.
My goodness. Self-examination is enough for you to shout out, I'm not blameless.
Mm.
But Jesus declares you blameless. In the sight of the Father, on the great day of judgment, He declares you blameless. Wow. He will confirm you to the end. You're waiting for the coming of the Lord. He will confirm you. He will hold on to you to the very end so that you'll be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Our Christianity, I've said this many times, but I'll say it again tonight. It is the faithfulness of God that gets you to heaven.
Yes.
Not yours. What a burden we put on ourselves when we think, I've just got to keep doing it. If I don't keep doing it, I'm going to be lost. I've got to try my best. What an awful place to be, a place of constantly living in fear, instead of looking to this wonderful Savior and trusting in His faithfulness to carry you. Can I abandon my future and my future walk with God into His care? Can I say to Him, Lord, I know that I'm sanctified in Your sight. I know, Lord, that You're going to get me there. But Lord, I need to trust You for the living in between. That's the hard part.
Yeah.
I need to trust You to pursue me, Lord, to carry me, Lord, to make me hungry for You. Because, Lord, sometimes I'm not hungry for You at all.
Mm-hmm.
I'm easily distracted. I so quickly, like a sheep, go astray. I need You, Lord, to get me there. And the beautiful thing is that that's just what He does. God is faithful.
Amen.
Yes, we encourage people to walk with God. Yes, I encourage you to surrender to the Lord. But I know that the strength to live for Jesus Christ for 5 seconds has to be His power. Because I know you can't do this. But I know that He is willing, and I know that He is faithful. And when we truly belong to the Lord, when we are truly His, even though we stumble and fall, even if we fail 449 times, I think that's what Jesus spoke of when He said, if somebody repents, you forgive them.
Yeah.
The sins, you forgive them.
70 times 7.
70 times 7. No matter what it is,
yeah.
In this moment, trust in the faithfulness of God. And I'll tell you what, as you begin to realize His faithfulness, you realize your position and the permanence of it, but you also realize His faithfulness in the here and now. You begin to find His strength and power lifting you out of those holes, taking you forward.
Yes.
And I'll tell you, He is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the position that Paul gives to the Corinthians. He just lays it onto them and says, listen, it's grace that's gotten you guys here. You're messed up right now. And you'll find that out as he speaks with them. That doesn't necessarily mean every person in the church was, but there were a lot of problems. And he says, you've got a mess on the go here, but I'm calling you back to who you really are. I'm calling you back to the position that you're really in. I'm calling you back to your eyes to be open to see His faithfulness, discover His goodness, and experience His mercy.
Windows are down in the cars. Oh.
Is that the fire car?
The windows are down in the cars.
It's raining.
Oh.
The
okay.
That's why they're both. Oh, my goodness.
They should have known better. The motto is be prepared, right? Anyway, that's my message for tonight. That's the foundation, because to have this foundation under you carries you forward. Even in the hard places and circumstances that are kind of devastating. Trust in the Lord. Discover His faithfulness. I'm so glad that it's Jesus holding on to me. There are days, friends, when I just feel, don't know if I can go another day. You might say, oh, prayer never stops. There are days when I feel that discouragement and that, you know. And it's a funny thing. Those times of discouragement can come and things are going well, too. But nevertheless, God is faithful. He picks me up. He re-energizes me. He plugs me back in. And away I go, praising God and trusting Him. And they're asking me the question quite a few times in the last few days, what makes you tick? I say, it's the Lord. It's got to be the Lord. That's all. I praise God for His faithfulness. Not only getting me to heaven, but His faithfulness in the nitty-gritty parts of life as well.
Yes.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you for its truth. Thank you, Lord, for His power. Thank you, Lord, that we can revel in the reality of our position in Christ.
Amen.
And we will see more of it even as we head through this book.
Yes.
Lord, that you will constantly affirm to us who we really are in Christ, warning us of certain things, but at the same time, oh God, we thank you for the goodness and the grace and the mercy that's been showered upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.